talk about that in a little while. We've been, prior to Palm Sunday and Easter, talking about I Am. We looked in the book of Exodus where Moses is talking with God, and God tells him, when Moses says, "Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And God says, "Well, tell him I am. I am the I Am that sent you." Then throughout the book of John, Jesus makes these statements, I Am statements that we've been looking at. It's all about getting to know God more personally, who God is and what God has done. This morning, we're going to end our series in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, talking about who am I. Jesus prays for us in this prayer in John chapter 17. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't know if you look at news at all. This week was the anniversary, the 50th year after Martin Luther King was assassinated. It was on August 28th, 1963, that he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and made his famous "I Have a Dream" speech, which none of that was scripted. I read that this week. It was all just kind of off the cuff. Somebody said, "Tell us about your dream." And so he did. But it was less than 5 years later, on April 4th, 1968, that Martin Luther King was gunned down. But his words, his speech that day, and other speeches he made have echoed throughout history. I find it interesting, another article I read this week about him was that he wasn't very popular during his time. There were hundreds of thousands that were there listening to his speech in 1963, but only 25% of people were in favor of him. That means 75%, 3 out of 4 people, did not like Martin Luther King. He was not a very popular person during his time. And yet, today, his words and his message still live on. And I think about Jesus. Jesus, if there was polling back in 30 AD, I wonder when Jesus started his ministry if he would have been popular. Probably not. There were many who did not like Jesus and many who did not like his message, and yet his words live on. And after the last couple of weeks, we talked about Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and last week talked about his resurrection. Thursday night, we talked about the sacrifice that he had done. Monday, Thursday night, we talked about that sacrifice and the payment Jesus made. Resurrection on Sunday. I think after Jesus' death, I think the disciples were thinking about his words. There was only a short period before they saw Jesus again, but even after Jesus ascended and left them, they were still thinking about his words. How do I know that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were reporting and writing about the things that Jesus said. They were writing his words inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they'd lived with him for 3 years. They'd walked alongside of him. They'd eaten with him. They'd been there when he prayed. How fitting is it in John chapter 17 for Jesus, some of Jesus' final words to be a prayer. We'll see today in the first portion, the first 5 verses, he prays for himself, for his relationship with God. He prays for the disciples. And then he prays for all of those who would believe, which would include us as well. Let's read our passage this morning. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 17. We're going to be reading the entire chapter this morning. John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus prayed this prayer, and it's the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. Jesus looks up into heaven, and it's right before Judas comes to betray him. We don't know the exact location, whether this was in the upper room that he says this prayer, but I know the disciples were around him because they have it here. It's written what he said. But today I want you to be thinking about the heart of Jesus. If somebody knows that their time on earth is ending, that their days are coming to an end, they're probably going to act differently. They're probably going to say things that need to be said. They're probably going to say things in relationships maybe that are broken and try to rebuild those relationships because they realize it's their ending time. I think we have to read these words with that importance, that Jesus recognizes that this is the end for him. Yes, he knows that he's going to be returning in a few short days, but his relationship is going to be changed with his disciples. Jesus makes final requests here for himself, for his disciples, for the church that would grow out of belief in who Jesus was and what he said. But one of the big things is Jesus interceding. Jesus intercedes for us. Paul writes in the book of Romans, Paul has talked from Romans chapter 1. He covers the sinfulness of humanity. He talks about God's redemption, how you can be saved. God is, Paul is spelling out his theology of who God is and what God has come to do. And finally, he's talking about the extent of God's love when we come to Romans 8. And Paul writes this: who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Jesus' intercession is not something that just happened back in the time when this was written or the time when the disciples were alive, but I believe Jesus is still interceding today for those who follow him. The first five verses point us to God's glory. Jesus came to give glory to God, that he wanted to accomplish the work of God. He wanted it to be done in honor of God. And glory is a term that I feel like I have a hard time grasping. And I feel like if we don't understand it well, we're not probably going to be able to get as much out of this passage. So I looked up my biblical dictionary, got it out, and I turned the pages and looked up glory. And this is the first sentence I read this week about glory. It said, "It's a weighty importance and shining majesty that accompany God's presence." I don't know if that helps you, but it didn't help me at all. I could read it, I read it several times, and no matter how many times I read it, I'm like, that didn't help me at all. It feels like it's something out there that's hard to grasp. And as I began looking into it, it began to be clear why it's hard to grasp. It's because God's glory is a display of all of his characteristics. It's a display of his holiness. It's a display of his justice. It's a display of his mercy. It's a display of his grace. God's glory is a display of all of his characteristics, and I only listed a few of them. Because God is perfect, the Bible tells us in 1 John that in him there is no darkness, there is no sinfulness. Because God is perfect, it is a display of all of his perfection. He is the one to be honored and revered above anything else. And I think I came to this week, it's hard to understand because we really don't have a true depiction of God's pure glory on this earth. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. As I think about glory, I thought about a king seated on a throne in all of his majesty. That's kind of a picture I get in my mind of God, but it's so much more than that. I don't know about you, but this morning driving in, the sun was like right there. It's right in my eyes. If you walk outside on a sunny day, hopefully it'll get warmer eventually, but if you walk outside on a sunny, warm day, you just stare up at the sun, I kind of imagine that's what it's like staring at God's glory. Eventually, you just go blind. I think if we were to see his true glory, the Bible tells us in Exodus that Moses wanted to see God. God said, "You can't see my face. If you see my face, you will die." So I think if we were to see God's face, see his true glory, it would be too much for us. Jesus was the physical representation of God's glory. Jesus came to give God glory in all that he did. Jesus' life, works, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, everything that Jesus did the whole time he was here was to give God glory. You look at the times that Jesus prayed and even miracles, he did them to give God glory. The one who could have taken all of the glory on himself gave it back to God. I think we live in an age that's quick to want to absorb glory. You watch the news or sports or so many other things, and people are just looking for ways to be honored or be praised or things that they want to do, or how many likes have they gotten this week, or how many times has somebody watched their video on YouTube or whatever. We live in this age where people are just seeking glory, but as I just said, who was the one that could actually take in all the glory? Jesus Christ. But what did he do? He gave it back to God. So as I was working through this message this week, I thought about this question: are my words, actions, or deeds pointing people to God's glory? Do my words, do my actions, do the things that I do show people his glory? Or are they trying to give myself glory? It's a question I asked myself this week. In the second portion of our text, Jesus prays for his disciples. And while he was praying for this group that was there, there were 11 disciples there. This is a point where Judas had already left to go and betray Jesus. So there are now 11. Jesus is praying for those 11 disciples. And you have to understand that I think we fall under the disciple category too. While he was praying for those select 11 at that point, we're all of his disciples as well if you believe in Jesus Christ. And so I think there's a lot of things in here that we can also take heed and see Jesus praying for ourselves. Jesus prayed several things for the disciples. One, he prayed that they would be kept. He prayed, God, keep them in your name. And I thought about it this way: keeping is the opposite of losing. Keeping is the opposite of losing. Jesus didn't want any to be lost. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life," these are some of my favorite verses, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will be able to separate us, he says. Jesus prays that they would be kept in God's name. He prayed that they would be unified. He prayed, Father, that they may be one even as we are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, have perfect unity. I've heard the Trinity described in many different ways, an egg, because of the three parts of the egg. I've heard it described as water, because there's vapor and there's liquid and there's ice. But I don't think anything describes the perfect unity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's the unity that Jesus prays that his disciples would have. That's the unity that he wants believers to have, that we are one in our beliefs, we are one in our actions, and we are one with the Father as well. Jesus, just a few minutes earlier, I believe, John chapter 13, is all kind of progresses really quick, Jesus' words at the end times. A few minutes earlier, Jesus had made this statement: by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What was Jack talking about? What is the glue that kind of holds us all together? What brings that unity? Love. We need to have love for one another. Moving on. Jesus prays the disciples would be joyous. Again, John 15, a few minutes earlier, he said, these things, okay, these things, what things, Jesus? We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. This was when Jesus said, I am the true vine. these things. He talked about abiding in Jesus and his love. He talked about being in his word, abiding in his word, bearing fruit, keeping his commandments. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you, and your joy, disciples, may be full. These things I have spoken to you. If you do these things, if you're abiding in me, if you're loving one another, if your words, if God's words are penetrating you and abiding within you, you will have joy, and your joy will be full. Jesus prayed that they would be protected. Verse 15, he says, keep them from the evil one. You have to remember the context here of what was going on. Jesus had just had the Passover feast with his disciples. The disciples, they hadn't quite gotten it, but Judas had left. Jesus knew what was going on. He had told Judas, you need to go now. And so Judas left to betray him. Jesus knew the power of Satan. It had been evident that night. Because one of his little sheep had left. And in a few more minutes after this passage was going to betray him. So the power of Satan, the power of evil was very real that night. And so Jesus prays that the disciples would be protected. And Peter wrote this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, seeking someone to devour. Always being watchful. Finally, Jesus prayed that the disciples would be sanctified. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The root word for sanctify is actually holy. So to be sanctified means to become holy. It is the journey of going from sinful to sinless. How many of you are on that journey? I'm on that journey, going from sinful to sinless. If you're a believer in Jesus, we're all somewhere in that spot. We're all somewhere in that range. Some of us have gone a lot farther than others. Some of us are still working, trying to figure out, okay, how do I stop doing this? Going from sinful to sinless. Jesus prays that they would be sanctified, not just sanctified, but sanctified in the truth. He prays that they would be sanctified in the truth. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth. The truth is a part of what leads us to be sinless. Sin in our lives causes us to lie to others. Sin in our lives causes us to lie to others, either by trying to hide it or by trying to cover it up. But truth is what will lead us to becoming sinless. So Jesus prays that they will be sanctified in the truth. When the lies creep in, speak the truth in your own life. When the lies creep in, speak the truth so that you can be sanctified in the truth. I feel like this section in John chapter 17, I feel like it's like a parent who's sending their child off to college, or their child's getting married and moving away, Jesus, in these final words, he's praying these specific things for these disciples. And I feel like it's out of concern. It's out of, I think this passage shows us Jesus' humanity, because I think he's praying these things. I think there's some deep concern for what's going to happen to the disciples. And he's praying that God would keep them, God would hold on to them, God would make sure that they were sanctified, make sure that they stayed unified, make sure that they persevered amidst the things that were going to be happening, not just in the next couple of days, but through the early church, and as they were persecuted, and as they faced hardships, that God would keep them not only unified to each other, but unified to him. Finishing up, Jesus finally prays for all of us. Verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Through the disciples' word, through God's word, through Jesus' word, as this began to spread, we heard of it in Acts. The early church begins to form. And then years and years and years and years and years later, I'm the great, 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 great grandson of somebody who heard. Not necessarily physically great grandson, but spiritually great grandson of believers that spread the gospel message right after Jesus left. Jesus prays for us. What does he pray? He prays that we would have unity with the Father, the Son, and each other. He prays for his glory to be on the church. His glory to be on the church. And he prayed that we would be like Jesus. He prayed for unity as God's glory was be revealed. Soon the message of Jesus' glory was going to be bestowed on the church. The message of Jesus' glory, what Jesus did, how he came and lived a sinless life, how he was persecuted and punished and killed, and then how he rose again. That glory of what Jesus did to give glory back to God, to honor him with everything and obeying all the things that God had him to do, that glory was bestowed on the church then. And it is our job to be bearers of that glory. The glory of the message that happened a couple thousand years ago. That's the church's responsibility. And then Jesus prayed that I want them to be with me. I want them to experience. We talked about the glory at the beginning. I want them to experience my glory being with you in the Trinity. And I want to be back in that, Jesus says. I want to be back like it was before creation. Just being surrounded by the glory of God. And I want those who believe in me to experience that, he says. I brought some things with me today. You never know, do you? What do I have here? Heard lemonade. Well, what if my recipe said I wanted to make banana bread? What's wrong? What? No bananas. So if I had bananas, I'd be fine? I'm missing some things, but what do I have the ingredients for? Lemonade. I have the ingredients to have a great lemonade stand. Lots of sugar, 3 lemons, and some water. That's a pretty sweet lemonade, she said. What's the problem here? The problem is so often Your lemons don't want to stay where you put them. So often, God has given us the right ingredients. God has given to us what we need to make lemonade. But so often we say, I want to make banana bread. I want chocolate chip cookies. That looks nothing like this. And so we take the things that God has made us, and we either say, no, I don't want that, and push them off to the side. Jesus is interceding for us. He's praying these things for us. And we say, oh, those are all nice and well, but that's not really what I want. My recipe card says I like chocolate chip cookies. So I'm going to try to make those. And so we don't use the things that Jesus is praying for us, how he's trying to guide us and how he's trying to work in our lives to form us to be more like him. Jesus is interceding on our behalf to the Father so we have the right ingredients to fulfill his plan. So we have the right ingredients to do what he is calling us to do. Sometimes we need a shift in our perspective. We need a shift in our thinking so that we can recognize, oh, God has given me these. God's given me some lemons, so maybe I should make some lemonade. You've heard the phrase, if life gives you lemons, you should make lemonade. Sometimes God gives you some lemons, and it feels like that. Feels like God is dealing you something that you're like, why? But maybe it's Jesus interceding on your behalf so you can do the will of God. Maybe it's Jesus interceding so that you can follow him closer. You can follow him better. Jesus, this is my last scripture there. That we would be with Jesus. Jesus has said this in John chapter 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus promises that there will be a place for us. Jesus is praying that his people would be effective at accomplishing his plan to show the world God's glory. Jesus is praying that his people would be effective at accomplishing his plan. God wants his people. God wants his church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about a building. Do we need this building to be a church? No. The early believers in Acts, they didn't have any nice facilities. They met in people's homes. We, people are the church. God wants his church, his people, to be effective at accomplishing his plan. And so Jesus is there interceding, praying that we would have these ingredients so that we would be what he's calling us to be, so that we would accomplish his plan to show the world his glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are interceding for us right now. Jesus, we thank you that you paid the penalty on the cross for my sin, for our sin. And God, I praise you and worship you for that. God, for any glory that we're given, I pray we give it back to you. God, I pray that we would be unified with one another. I pray we would take the message of your glory that you've bestowed on us as a church and use it to show others your glory. Father, I pray that you would bless these people. God, I pray that you would bless this church. God, I thank you for your continual intercession for each one of us to the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.